All right, if we can turn this morning to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And I want to read the first 17 verses for us this morning. Exodus 20 and verse 1 through 17. Exodus chapter 20 and verses 1 through to verse 17. And starting there in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, all that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's." Amen. What we call the Ten Commandments. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you for the privilege again of gathering around your word. Lord, as we call them, the Ten Commandments, and so they are. Father, I pray you'd help us to see the relevance of them for us in our lives and other aspects that we'll look at this morning. And Father, we give you thanks and praise in our Lord Jesus' name, amen. Last week, David, in the morning, preached a message about the seriousness of sin, and so I thought I'd take it up to another level today and be specific about sins. So last week, we looked at the principle. And so when we come here in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, why did he have to tell them that? Because they had other gods they picked up in Egypt, for starters. And down through their history, they went out to other gods, whether it was Ashtaroth or whether it was Molech or whoever it was, they kept going to other gods. Now, we can say, well, you know, that was back then and we don't have that problem today. I'd beg to differ. I think we do. I think we do have that difficulty if we're not very careful. And why you say that? Because if God is not number one in my life, then I have other gods. It's just really that simple. If he is not number one in my life, I have another god. Now, if you can't say wholeheartedly, God is number one in my life, then you've got another god. I don't know what it is. God will know. And you'll know. If you want to know, you'll know. But God says, no other gods. Have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll get back to Exodus. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 and in verse 4, God says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Notice what he says next. So he's already said there's only one God. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." Now, if God is number one in your life, then that's what you'll be doing, amen? You'll be loving him with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might. And I know we've said it many times, but I think it's very practical. Well, am I really loving God with all my heart? Well, the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Are you being an obedient Christian? Are you walking in obedience to the word of God? Because if you're not, you've got another God. It's really that simple. And we need to remember that in today's world where there are so many gods out there, so many of them out there, the God of sport and the God of money and the God of mammon, it's all out there. And if we're not careful, we can get caught up with those gods. And we need to have just that one God, the Lord God, and he is to be number one. He is to have the priority, and we are to love him with all our heart and mind and soul and strength. We read down to the next one there, the next commandment we would say, verse 4, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And so he goes on. You say, "Oh, I don't have any idols." You go out there in some of these churches today, there's plenty of idols out there. Now, we visited one time in Bendigo, the Catholic Church up there. It's an amazing building. And there are idols throughout it. Statues, you name it. Totally in violation of what God's word says. It says, don't make any graven image. You see these pictures of Jesus, so-called. That is a graven image and it's a sin. I had someone in the prison ask me about that one time, and he got a little bit cranky with me because I said that he shouldn't do that sort of stuff. I said, how do they know what the Lord Jesus looked like anyway? They're making it up. It's not a picture of the Lord Jesus at all, but we're told not to make images. Oh, yes, but no, yes, but at all. That's what the Bible says. We want to have images, we want to have idols, then we are guilty of sin, breaking God's commandments. It's really that simple. Remember, you say, well, I don't have any idols. Why is it then, if we don't have idols as believers, or potentially so, why is it that 1 John chapter 5, verse 21 says this, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Idols. Now, they may not be carved idols today. They may be something a little more subtle than that. But they're nevertheless, they're idols. They're things that take first place in our life. God gets second or third or fourth place. Idols. We read on there. What does he say next? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hear him. Hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And you and I know out there in the world today, the Lord's name is used in all sorts of ways which aren't right. But we need, I think, to be careful as Christians as well. You know, we say things and we're using the Lord's name. What about that? Oh my God! Well, why did you say that? But you know, there's other words that substitute. When we say, oh my goodness, it's actually a replacement for my God. We won't take time to dwell on it and prove it this morning, but there's a number of words that we use there at times which are really using the Lord's name in vain. We need to be careful how we use the Lord's name and how we speak about the Lord. He goes on there and says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within the, thy gates, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. It's interesting, on Friday night one of the men was talking about, we were touching on the Sabbath in the book of Colossians, and it says, let no man judge you according to holy days or Sabbaths. But he was saying about, well, you know, somehow he got back to creation, and he was saying, well, you know, a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years a day to the Lord. So creation was actually 6,000 years. I said, no, sir, it was not. I said, think about this. What did God say in the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. He then went to, I said, he then went to Exodus chapter 20, and he said this, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the Lord blessed the Sabbath. Now, question for you. If a day was actually 1,000 years, then do you believe that God was saying to Israel, you must work for 6,000 years and then rest for 1,000? Obviously not. So that means what? We can take creation as 6 literal days. Because God said, I want you to work for 6 days, even as in the beginning I created everything in 6 days. And so what we're doing, when we have a 6-day working week and rest one, we are reflecting the truth of creation. God said, that's what I want you to do. You're going to have it constantly before you. It's amazing the different things that God has in place that remind us there is a God if we're interested and open to it. Why isn't a week 15 days? Or why isn't it 3 days? Or whatever. Why? Because God created the week. 6 days work and 1 day rest. That's why it is. People don't realize it. They don't stop and think about it. But that's the reality. And God said to Israel, now listen, I want you to keep that day holy. Work 6 and rest 7. Now, we today say, well, we don't go along with all that today. We don't have to, because that was for the Jews. And it's true, the Sabbath was for the Jews. You can have a look a little bit further down in Exodus, and you'll find that God said, I've given you the Sabbath. It's an everlasting covenant between Israel and myself. So what we do is we say, well, we don't have to worry about, you know, the Sabbath commandment. We'll move on to the next one. Maybe. I just want to read a couple of things. This is by a fellow who's Donald MacDonald. His name is the minister of Greyfriars Free Church in Inverness, Scotland. Interesting. So why'd you pick on him? Just because he's different? he said this about the importance of the Lord's Day. He wasn't saying about the Sabbath. He believes, and I think it's true, that down since Christ and the apostles, Sunday was always set apart, not as the Sabbath, as in the verse here in Exodus 20, but as the day of rest. Work 6 days, rest one. That's the principle. And he said this, we cannot help thinking that there are many things characterizing our day that make it very much more difficult for a true Christian to walk with God now than it used to be. It is the nature of every believer to seek communion with God. And if he's in a healthy spiritual condition, he will use every available means to this end. We firmly believe that no other means is of more importance or calculated to confer such great blessing on man as the Lord's Day. He says we need to set aside 1 day of a week to follow this principle of working 6 days and resting on the seventh day. I'll quote another fellow. He says this, by having church services on Saturday night, people can have the whole day on Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping without being inconvenienced by having to attend services. We can just fit God into our schedules the way we do piano lessons and dental appointments. Then if something more interesting comes along, we can always reschedule. He says this, McSabbath is here. Worship serves that are quick, easy, convenient, user-friendly, little or no sacrifice required. It's It's about where we're at, isn't it? For most today. This idea, yeah, but you've got to understand we live in a different age now, we certainly do. And we live in a different day now, we certainly do. We've never been further from God as a nation, and many, many Christians about down the same track. Instead of saying we're going to have a day set apart, we're going to follow the principle. We don't have to keep Saturday because Paul said, don't let any man judge you according to holy days and Sabbaths, but the principle remains. Work six, rest one. But we have to work that out before the Lord, I guess, ourselves individually. I just make mention of it. It's there. And then verse 12, honour thy father and thy mother that thy days may be long upon the land which thy Lord thy God giveth thee. That's been thrown out pretty much a lot of places today, isn't it? Everybody does their own thing. Wouldn't even know who their father or mother was, half of them. You know, honour thy father and thy mother. What did Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, honour thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou may live long on the earth. It's an important commandment. And if we don't keep that commandment, we are sinning. Yeah, my parents are hopeless. Maybe they are. But you still have to honour them as your parents. You still have to give honour as to your parents. And then the next one says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And how many times do you talk to people and they'll say, well, I've never killed anybody. And I always say, praise the Lord. But what they don't understand is what God's really saying about that. He's not just talking about the fact that I've physically taken someone's life. He's not just talking about that. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus spoke about anger, didn't he? And he said, you're going to get angry with someone in your heart. He said, that's the same as killing them. And how many, even as Christians today, was, I've never killed anybody and I have good thoughts. Well, why do so many Christians watch all this rubbish on the idiot box? And there's murders and deaths and all this sort of stuff. We just sit there watching it. I'll be careful how I say it. You work it out between you and the Lord. But it does say, thou shalt not kill. And we're not to be seen to be condoning that by watching all this stuff. We need to be careful about it. I know we've got to be wise about it. I'm not laying down the law here, as it were. That thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, my. Yeah. That includes our thought life. Well, the Lord Jesus say, if a man looks on a woman lust after in his heart, he's committed adultery. Guilty. Sorry, guys. And by the way, ladies could look in the wrong way too. You know, especially in today's world again, where we've got such a shambles out there. It was interesting. I was reading something, and I'd just like to read it this morning about where things are at when it comes to adultery from the world's point of view. I mean, we already know they're throwing marriage out. What does that leave? Adultery, fornication, whoremongering. But it's interesting. It's certainly not a journalist in Britain in the 70s suggested a cage to be avoided. The feminist essayist and columnist Jill Tweedy, don't know her credentials at all, wrote in The Guardian, the pundits blame the rising divorce rate on our godlessness, our selfishness, our lustfulness. Could be fairly close. And here's what she says. I blame it on the wrongful expectation of thinking that people can live together as long as they both shall live. I think this expectation goes against our deepest nature, stunting our growth and requiring us to distort our lives to fulfill it. Outside the bonds of Christian marriage, we will, I hope, learn for the first time what love is all about. Oh my. If that's not enough, this sociologist, Morton Hunt, was touting polygamy as being better suited to the emotional capacities and requirements of many people, particularly men. Quote, It offers them renewed excitement and continual expressions of personal rediscovery. It is an answer to the burden of lifelong monogamy. Oh, my soul. Think about it. We think the world's going crazy. You better believe it. No, God makes it simple. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's simple. And then he says, thou shalt not steal. That doesn't include just money, you know. You can steal time from the boss. You can steal a lot of things. You can rob God of time that he should have. A lot of things we can do when it comes to stealing. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour, the way we talk about people. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's wife, house, etc. Again, the day and age in which we live, an age of hedonism and materialism and covetousness is promoted everywhere you go. Everywhere you go, all the advertising, what's it doing? It's promoting covetousness. I need one of those. I'd like one of those. You should have one of these. These are the best. And on it goes. And as Christians, we need to be careful that we're not sinning through covetousness. It's very subtle sometimes. What's wrong with having one of those? Maybe nothing. Maybe. Now I want to move on. Proverbs chapter 6. I said we're going to be try and be specific about some of these things. Proverbs chapter 6. It's a passage I dwell upon from time to time. Proverbs chapter 6. Notice what Proverbs 6:16 says this. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. That'll all get our attention. He says the six things that God hates, yes, the seven, they're actually an abomination to him. He absolutely detests and hates. Oh, what are they? A proud look? A proud look. You know, I considered the last day or two, I was reflecting upon whether the Lord would have me preach a message just about pride. I was reflecting upon it. And now the Lord said, no, you need to cover more than pride, but you can cover pride. You think about it, pride is probably one of the biggest sins in the book. It goes way back when they were offered the fruit. Part of that was the pride of life involved there. Ye shall be as gods. Oh, we'll be as gods. You can go right down, you look at the various kings and others there, and everything went well until he was strong, and then pride stepped in. Nebuchadnezzar, I'm telling you, be careful. 12 months later, where's Nebuchadnezzar? He's out there eating grass. Why? Because he strutted around and said, my, look at all this wondrous stuff here. God said, I warned you a year ago, out you go, you're going to get some feathers and claws and your hair's going to grow and you're going to chew grass for 7 years. See how you go with that. What does the Bible say? God resists the proud. Nebuchadnezzar learned about that. Learned a hard lesson. But pride, you think about pride, the word pride, P-R-I-D-E. What's in the middle? I. It's in the middle, isn't it? And that's what pride's all about. Pride's all about me. Look how good I am. Look how amazing I am. And I maybe don't even use those words, but my whole attitude says, look at me. Look at me. And just the way we sort of point to certain things, it smacks of pride. The way we talk about certain things, it smacks of pride. We don't realise that. We don't acknowledge that, perhaps, but that's what it is. It's pride. You know, I'm just a little bit smarter than they are, maybe. I don't say that, but that's what comes across. I'm a little bit more spiritual than those people. You know, because I pray 4 hours a day. They only pray half an hour a week. Huh. Can you believe it? Not like me. I'm 4 hours a day. Come on. And now that, we maybe don't say that in words, but that's what we're really saying. It's good to pray 4 hours a day. I'm all for it. But we don't have to tell everybody that all the time. In fact, you say, how many hours a week do you pray? I'm not telling you. It's between me and God. Amen? And even when I keep between me and God, I've got to make sure that I'm not in secret thinking, Lord, you're lucky you got me. All these other characters, it's about time they learnt to pray a bit more. Sorry, Lord, I was only joking. You know? Be careful. Be careful. Why? Because God says he hates, and it's an abomination, pride. Why? Because who's now number one, God or me? Me. Me, I'm now number one. That's where the problem lies, isn't it, with pride. And so God says, just be a little careful about that. Then he says, a lying tongue. God's not happy about lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbour. We should never have to look at a brother or sister in the Lord and say, we maybe don't use the words, but think, is that really the truth? That should never be, should it? It should never be. We should not have to think, is that brother or sister really telling me the truth? Or is it the whole truth even? Maybe it's got a ring to it, but is it the truth? Why? Because it's a sin if we're going to tell a lie. God says he hates it. He says it's an abomination. He says there are hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. A feet that be swift in running to mischief. All these things, God says, I hate them. A false witness that speaketh lies. Same thing again, isn't it? He's back with lying. You can't get away from the scriptures that one thing God does hate is lying. It's an abomination to him. And then he that soweth discord among brethren, God says, I hate it. God says there ought to be unity amongst the brethren. Amen? There ought to be in one accord. Amen? But notice what he doesn't say. There ought to be uniformity. Yeah? So what do you mean? Not everybody has to do the same thing. That's uniformity. Unity is when we hold to the faith. We earnestly contend for the faith that Christ died once for our sins for all time. And we hold to the truths of salvation. We hold to the truths of heaven and hell. And we hold to the truths about the church being the body and Christ the head. And we hold to all those truths. We are in unity with that. But the moment I get to the point where, but if you don't wear green socks, everybody should wear green socks. Really? Well, if we were in unity, we would. If we were in uniformity, we would. You see the difference between uniformity and unity? What's the church? The church is the body of believers, amen? Some are little fingers. Some are thumbs. Some are ears. Some are eyes. All different in that sense. All have a function that is very, very important for the health of the body. But not everybody is going to be a pastor, amen? And if you want to be a pastor, all the best. I wish you well. But let me tell you this, if God wants you to be a pastor, you better be one. Because his grace is sufficient. Amen. His grace is sufficient. What am I saying? I'm saying we've got to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can start sowing discord. And why? Because we've mistaken uniformity for unity. Let's be careful about that, amen? Let's make sure we're on the same wavelength when it comes to unity and uniformity. They're two different things. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. So how long is this going to go for? It could go all day, I'm not sure. We've got a whole Bible here, remember? Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what verse 29 says. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers. When we're talking to others, is it ministering grace? Is it ministering grace? Is it edifying? Is it edifying? Now, we need a proper balance. You say, is it wrong to talk about the weather? No, that's okay. Why? Because God's the one who created the weather. And sometimes it's good to say, praise the Lord for the rain, amen. Praise the Lord for the sunshine today. How good is God to bless us with this kind of weather? You're just talking about the weather. No, I'm talking about God and what he's given us. Yes, the weather. Amen. And hopefully that'll be an encouragement and it'll edify and it'll be a reminder that God is good and amen, God is a blessing. But be careful, let no corrupt, nothing that's not going to edify or minister grace. Why? Because it'll grieve the Holy Spirit, the next verse says. Then in verse 31, he said, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Let it all go. But see, here we go. We're like a bunch of goats. We start butting. Stop the butting. Just deal with it. Just deal with it. Yeah, but. No, deal with it. No bitterness, no wrath, no anger, no clamor, no evil speaking. Let it be put away with all malice. Instead, replace it with what? Verse 32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Yeah, but. Here we go. Bah. The goats are on the go. Forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. But they've offended me. Well, praise God, it's an opportunity for you to show forgiveness. Amen. You see, how can you love your enemies if you don't have some enemies? I just remember a preacher talking about that. I thought, I don't like that verse. He said, you're going to have some enemies, otherwise you won't be able to love them and be obedient to that command. So, but he's right. Forgiving one another, tender-hearted. Why? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you.
Amen.
You think about what the Lord's forgiven me and what he's forgiven you. How dare we not forgive other people? Oh, my. Verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things. Uh-oh. I know we harp on this one a bit, but it's because we don't do it as often as maybe we should. You know, unthankfulness is a sin. Why do you say that? Because it says giving thanks always for all things. If I'm not giving thanks always for all things, then I am sinning. Well, you know, some of these things we just gloss over them. Yeah, well, you know, I should be a bit more thankful. If you're not giving thanks always for all things, you are sinning. Sinning. That's that. Why? Because you're breaking the commandment. We could go on, couldn't we? And then we can say, well, it's just a little thing. What did James say? He was talking about, you know, certain things, having respect of persons. Well, have a look there, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Notice in verse 8, he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. If you have respect of persons. Now, he says, if you keep the royal law, which is very good, but then have respect of persons, He said, I want to show you a principle here. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Well, it's just a little thing. God says, you're guilty. You're guilty. Yeah, but it was, yeah. See, we so often we dodge and duck and weave rather than saying, God, you're right, I've sinned. That was a sin. It was a wrong thought. I don't know about you, but I find that. You go through the week and go, oh, Lord, sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, I maybe didn't say it the way I should have. Lord, sorry about that thought. It wasn't a good thought. You say they're just little personal things, yeah, and they'll stop my fellowship with God if I don't confess and deal with them and call them what they are. Sin. They're sin. You know, there's a positive side of sin. So that's an unusual way to put it. I'll try and show you what I mean. Ephesians chapter 2. And don't get me wrong. Sin is sin and God hates it. But here's what I'll call the positive side of it. First of all, chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to what? The riches of his grace. We go across to chapter 2 in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice next, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's the positive side of sin, the grace of God. The grace of God which is sufficient to forgive all and every sin. There's the positive side. It gives God an opportunity, and he doesn't need it in one sense, but it gives him an opportunity to magnify his grace and mercy and love. Thank God for that, amen. Thank God for that. No, don't thank God that we're sinning, but thank God for his grace and his mercy. Oh my. The seriousness of sin. Salvation's where it all starts, of course, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Again, we were talking about it at the prison on Friday night, and I said, here's the wonderful thing Colossians talks about. When we trust Christ as our Saviour, every sin, past, present and future, has been forgiven and cleansed. I said to him, you know what? I said, if you're saved, you could go to God and say, God, I'd like to see the book of my life. And there'll be a different book. There'll be a book of works for the believer, and they'll be judged at the Bema judgment seat. But I said, I believe, and I say this carefully, it's hypothetical, there'd be another book. And you could open it up, and you could look in there, and every page would be blank. Reason being, because it was the record of your sins, and now they're all forgiven. And they've all been washed away in the blood of the Lamb. And we are now justified. So how good is that? The goodness, the grace, and mercy of God. That's what salvation does. It wipes the slate clean. The book's now empty when it comes to sin. They're all forgiven and washed away in the blood of the Lamb. As a believer, though, we need to be careful, don't we? Have a look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. And notice verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we want fellowship, then we have to deal with our sin. We can't lose the salvation we have in Christ, but we can lose the fellowship. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our fellowship. So how do you lose your fellowship? By sinning? By breaking one of those Ten Commandments we've looked at? By breaking the things God hates and abomination, doing those things in Proverbs? By looking at Ephesians, we can go through the whole Bible. That'll cut us off from God. If we're saved, the sins are forgiven. If we're saved and sinning, our fellowship's not right. And it won't be until we confess it. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege again to gather together and gather around the Word of God. And Lord, we've really just touched the tip of the iceberg this morning, but we're thankful that we're able to open your Word and see clearly what it has to say about this matter of sin. And Lord, we've just touched on some of the aspects in particular ways. And Lord, we all know what it is, Lord, to sin. That's the reality. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not us. If we say we haven't sinned, Lord, your truth's not us, we've made you a liar. Now, Father, you know our hearts this morning. And Lord, maybe, perhaps even this morning, there's someone here who'd have to say, look, from what you've said, I'm not even saved, I don't believe. And then, Father, if there's someone like that, that you would bring them to that place this morning where they would humble themselves before you, just in the quietness of their heart, say, God, yes, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that, and it's very clear. But I'm thankful. I've heard this morning, and we've seen in the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus died for my sins and was buried and raised again. And God, please forgive my sin. Please save me. And then, Lord, maybe God's people, if they're honest, would have to say, yeah, there's a sin I need to deal with, Lord. Please forgive me. Whatever that might be, Lord, you know. And Lord, give the grace to admit, to humble ourselves and to acknowledge it, to confess it, and to enjoy the cleansing that comes and the sweet fellowship that comes with our God and our Heavenly Father. And we give you thanks in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.